Some of us are here right now and we're being lulled back into the garbage dump of destruction through the sins of our past or the sins of this world. Some of us are here right now and we're being tempted to believe the lie that wicked sin is better than the purity of Christ. I mean, that's what our flesh and Satan tries to do us every single day. But stop for a second and let's just consider what we're actually thinking about right now, getting lulled back into the sins of our past, thinking that they'll satisfy us in some way, as opposed to the purity and the glory of Jesus Christ. Loved ones, look right here for a second. Look right here in the name of Jesus Christ. Ready? Stop it.
Welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and as we begin today, I have a couple questions for you. Is it possible that suffering can be helpful? Aren't we supposed to avoid suffering at all costs and run from it when it comes our way? Aren't we supposed to find the quickest way out? Well, we'll find the answers to these great questions, and we'll find that these answers may surprise us just a bit. In fact, we're going to see that suffering, rather than being used as a weapon against us, can actually be used by us in our lives to grow us. How does that work? Well, 1 Peter chapter 4 explains a little bit more. Today, Pastor Robbie walks us through some great truths, so let's jump right away into God's Word as we look at this weapon of suffering.
Here's number two. My past sin is enough. Stop it. My past sin's enough. Stop it. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles, speaking of unbelievers now, want to do. Living in sensualities, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. This verse is very interesting here. Peter is providing more reasons why God's will is awesome and why sin stinks. Now, apparently, the believers Peter is writing to had a pretty checkered past, much like most of us. And their past was full of the world's corruption and full of wicked evil. Essentially, what he's saying in verse 3 is this, and I love this. I love God's word. He's basically saying this. Listen, you've had your fill of sin, and that was enough. Now go live for Christ. In your past has been full of the world's ways of evil and sin. That was sufficient. You've had your fill. Now go live for Christ. Why in the world would you ever want to go back to who you were once you've been set free in Jesus Christ? And I kind of love Peter's bluntness here. I love what he's saying. This is a bit of a unique verse, but it's a great one. Again, he's saying, hey, church, your past sin was enough. Stop it. Stop the sinning now and go live for Jesus Christ. He's saying, you're a new creation in Christ. You've been born again to a living hope. You've been set free. You're a child of God. So live like you've been set free. Live like you're a child of God. Live like you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. It's amazing, though, and really a better word for that is it's pretty sad as to how many believers get lured back into the slums of sin while rejecting the glories of Christ. Some of us are here right now and we're trying to convince ourselves in one way or another that our sin is actually satisfying. Some of us are here right now, we're having conversations with ourselves of how we're going to plan to find sin within our lives because we think that's what's actually going to fulfill us in some strange and perverted way. Some of us are here right now and we're being lulled back into the garbage dump of destruction through the sins of our past or the sins of this world. Some of us are here right now and we're being tempted to believe the lie that wicked sin is better than the purity of Christ. I mean, that's what our flesh and Satan tries to do us every single day. But stop for a second and let's just consider what we're actually thinking about right now, getting lulled back into the sins of our past, thinking that they'll satisfy us in some way, as opposed to the purity and the glory of Jesus Christ. Loved ones, look right here for a second. Look right here in the name of Jesus Christ. Ready? Stop it. In the name of Jesus Christ, stop the foolish thinking. Stop believing the lies of this world. If you're saved in Christ, you're done with that sin. Sin is death. And now we're called to go live for life, which is real life. And this is a great time to remind us of just the reality of where we started. When I got saved in 1997, And so a lot of what happened to me, I got saved in kind of 90s worship. And a lot of songs meant a lot to me during that time. And they've stuck with me ever since then. And so 90s worship isn't always the most robust theology, but I think it's some great application there sometimes as well. Here's an example of a song that I heard when I was just saved that meant so much to me because I had such a horrible past and God had transformed my life 180 completely in a different direction. I was a completely new man and I was just like looking at Jesus Christ and how could I ever return to where I once was but go forward in Jesus Christ. And it was a song called Never Be the Same Again. And here's what how it went. I'll never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed that door. I will walk apart. I will run the... I'm tempted to sing this song right now, okay? But I'm not going to do that, all right? I will walk apart. I will run the race. I will never be the same. I remember with my parents in their living room, and I was living at home when I got saved, and my parents heard the song, and they're looking at me, and we're all just so amazed what God had done within my life and my siblings' life, too, and just were saying this. This is so true, Robbie. This is what God has done. This is the power of the gospel. Here's the next verse. It says, there are higher heights. There are deeper seas. Whatever you need to do, Lord, do in me. The glory of God fills my life. I will never, never be the same again. And here's the chorus. It says, fall like fire, soak like rain. Flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away, that's one of my favorite lines there. Sweep away the darkness. Burn away the chaff that held me down for so many years. I'm done with that. That was the old Rob. He's dead. I'm alive in Jesus Christ. And let a flame burn to glorify your name. Listen, I will never be the same again. And all these years later, I'm not. I've never been the same again. Now listen, there's bumps, amen? Like there's bumps along the way. And there's sometimes you get knocked down and sometimes you get kind of pulled back. But the ultimate root is I'm going this way, man. I'm going this way for Jesus Christ. He has called me and I keep walking because when you're saved in him, listen, when it comes to the sin of the past, stop it. There's no way. And some of you here right now are being pulled back into previous ways that are devastating and so destructive and really death. Peter says to you right now, Peter, in the grace of God, he says to you in this amazing verse 3, this unique and strange verse 3, he's like, listen, your past sin's enough. Stop it by the grace of God. I mean, who am I talking to right now? Some people for sure. Your past sin's enough. If you're saved in Christ, prove it. Prove it as the grace of God lives in you and the Holy Spirit rises up and fills you to love him. You prove it with the Spirit of God within you. You prove it by the love of Christ that has saved you. You prove it with the desire to please him because of how much he's done within you. You know what's so sad, though, about the list provided in verse 3, and we see those list of wicked sins as we look at 2,000 years ago to the churches Peter was writing to the context there, and now we look at our day, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Isn't that sad? The same wickedness pervades our society. Sex, drunkenness, rampant idolatry, all wrapped together in one. And what some people do, maybe I'll speak to some young people here right now, whoever, some young people say, well, you know what, I'm just going to fulfill my desires for sin, and I'll just kind of go through the stage when I'm young, but then I'll turn to Christ later on. I really want to satisfy my fleshly appetites and the things of the world. So I'm going to do that for a couple of years, and then I'll find my way into church, and then I'll really make my peace with God, and then I'll go to heaven. Really? Really? That's an incredibly foolish way to think. First of all, you do not know what tomorrow brings. You could be dead. Second of all, you've been lied to again and you've been deceived into thinking that sin is better than Jesus Christ. Listen, the commands of Jesus Christ are not burdensome. His way is the absolute best way you could ever live. You have to decide you're going to trust the Lord and follow him and you find out the joy that comes. Listen, life in Christ is not easy. It is harder than the world. It is just so much better. You can indulge your flesh. That's easy. Engaging in sin is easy. That's what your flesh doesn't, Satan wants you to do. Anyone can do that. But it'll never satisfy you. And so if there's some young people here right now and you think, oh, I'll live a couple more days, I'll do a couple of days. In the name of Jesus Christ, wake up to the reality of death versus life. Death is the sin of the world. Life is found in the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. Here's a good principle to live by. You'll never win with sin. Ever. You will never, ever win with sin. You will never win with sin. And ready, loved ones? Arm yourself with this type of thinking. Arm yourself. Suffering comes into our lives and allows us to see the reality of my past sin. Forget that. I'm going for Jesus Christ. Here's number three. My transformation will be opposed. Let God handle it. My transformation will be opposed. Let God handle it. So Peter, again, he's preparing his church for what's going to happen here. Look at verse 4. He says, with respect to this, they, unbelievers, Gentiles, are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. And let me remind you that our context in 1 Peter deals with believers who are evidencing transformation in Jesus Christ. In fact, some of their lives are so transformed in Jesus Christ that it's causing unbelievers to try to change them back to their old ways. I put a quote up in week one of 1 Peter, which was October. Seems like a long time ago now. And here's the quote again as to the context of what was happening as Peter wrote this letter. Let's put that quote up there. Here's what was happening. In almost every region in Asia Minor where these churches were, Christians appear to have faced their neighbors' attempts to rehabilitate them, to cajole them, and to pressure them back into a more acceptable way of life. So this is our context. So a person goes from death to life, they're living in Jesus Christ, but the Gentiles, the unbelievers, their friends, their neighbors, their family, they see the transformation, they don't like it, they're surprised by it, they're threatened by it, and they're trying to change them back to the way they once were to make themselves feel better about their sin. This is the context of where we're getting here right now, and Peter is predicting it, and Peter is warning them, and Peter says, watch out for this. And listen, any Christian who's truly seeking to live for Christ will encounter this opposition in some form, one way or another. If you're truly seeking to live for Christ, you will encounter in some form the opposition of people trying to change you back to the way you were to make them feel better about themselves. In fact, let me say this. If you never encounter opposition in this way, that's probably a bigger problem. Right? Because the light that we're shining for Jesus Christ, a Christian life should give off enough light to disturb the darkness. Your life should shine enough light to disturb the darkness around you in some way, to gather attention, good and bad, to the point where your life's making a difference. People are noticing, they can smell the aroma of Christ, and sometimes they don't react well to this at all. Every person pursuing Christ, this is something that should be seen. And notice the two-step process of verse 4. When Christ changes your life, it causes a reaction, right? When Christ changes your life, the world reacts to this. Notice the first thing. Peter says, they are surprised you don't join them. So the first thing, surprise. When you're transformed in Jesus Christ, the unbelieving world around you, especially those who know you well, they are surprised that you no longer do the things that you used to do, that you don't join them in their sin. Phrases like, what do you mean you're not coming to the bar? What do you mean you've changed? What do you mean you don't feel like it anymore? Come on, man, we always did. Come on. What do you mean? What do you mean you're going to church? Church? You gotta be kidding me. You're going to church? What do you mean you're reading your Bible? You know, a verse that the Lord gave me when I was first converted that literally landed in my pocket was 2 Corinthians 2:14, which basically says this. It says that the world cannot understand the things of the Lord or the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. They will think that it's foolish. Because it takes the Holy Spirit of the Holy Spirit to understand the things of the Spirit. So what the Lord did to me, he said, Robbie, here's a verse for you to literally put, literally it was in my pocket because he says, don't expect your friends to understand what's happened because they need the Holy Spirit in order to understand. It doesn't mean you don't share the gospel with them. It just understands that some of them will not react well and they didn't. Do not be surprised when they are surprised that you don't join them. And notice the process here, right? Our lives are transformed in Jesus Christ. The unbelieving world is surprised. They think it's strange. They begin to get threatened. And then the last step of this is that they hurl abuse on so many believers as well. In some ways worse than others. Because look what happens in verse 4, right? It says, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. They malign you because you won't join them in their flood of sin. So as long as you're swimming in their cesspool of sin, everything's great, right? As long as you're swimming with them in this area of sin, everyone's happy. But the moment you stop swimming in the cesspool of sin, and the moment you move on to baptism in Jesus Christ, let the attack begin. That's what Peter's saying here. And these verses really describe my conversion to Christ perfectly. They were surprised. They were threatened. And then they started to heap abuse and start to attack character. But that's okay, because that's what the Bible promises will happen. And our job is to keep loving with integrity and trust the Lord with this. But the point is, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Again, the context here, 1 Peter, unbelievers were so outraged by Christians, they accused them of hating the human race. See, why would they do that? Because idolatry and wickedness was so entwined with the fabric of the culture. When Christians separated from that, they felt they were rejecting everything that they once were and all the culture stands for. And so unbelievers said Christians hate the whole human race, and they felt rejected, and therefore they began to malign them. But again, look at verse 5 now. Verse 5, he says, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So this verse here clearly speaks to that those who oppose us, really they oppose Christ, because they will meet their maker someday. And they will have to give an account for their actions. What does this mean? It means this, loved ones. It means that vengeance belongs to the Lord. It means that justice will be served. So, loved ones, we read verse 5, and we see the wickedness around us and the attack on the church worldwide. We see the attack on the church today. We see the attack that some of us encounter as well because of our faith in Jesus Christ and all the things that are going on in increasing measure. And we read verse 5, and partly we are filled with a sense of justice. Yes, the Lord has my back. That is so true. Take heart in that. Be encouraged by that. It fills us with justice, but also it should do this. It should also fill us with tears. Because the reality is, they, Gentiles, unbelievers, listen, we were once they, Gentiles, unbelievers. We too were not saved. We too were without hope. We too were dead in our sins and trespasses. But Christ saved us. So yes, the evil will have to give an account, and God is the judge, and he will deal with them one by one. And yet in the meantime, it's the age of grace, and we are called with love to have tears in our eyes over those who even hate us, that we would be praying that God's mercy and grace would be shown upon them, to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies. Listen, arm yourself with this way of thinking, to understand God will be the one who holds people account, and we understand that, but let it motivate us with love and grace as we move forward in this way as well. You know what's also so important here is we see verses 4 and 5, right? We see verses 4 or 5. There's a temptation for many people to give in, to capitulate to the culture for the short term. So many of us have a fear of man, and we want the approval of man, which what it causes us to do is to, again, give in to the pressures of our world to be liked by man for the short term. The problem with that is, as we choose to fear man and be liked for the short term, we are failing to see that there's an honor that will be given for the eternal term in Jesus Christ. So be very careful when we walk through this life, if you're trying to please people around you so they think you're nice and they like you, but at the same time, you're neglecting really the commands of God. And the moment we die, or the moment he returns, all that matters is who we are in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't give a rip of what anything we did for some guy or girl on this earth. You hear me? Like, this is really important. We live in such a way often that we care more about man than we do about God. And what Peter is saying here is, listen, people are going to come against you. God is going to judge them, but live in such a way that you fear the Lord more than we fear man. And that's tough sometimes. But the moment the trumpet sounds, the moment Christ returns, the moment we pass from this life into the next, man, you will not regret one bit what you've done for Jesus Christ. My transformation will be opposed. Let God handle it. And here's our fourth point, which is this: even though I die, yet shall I live. Ready? Bank it, all right? Even though I die, yet shall I live. Bank this truth. Look at verse 6. It says this: for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Now, I really love this verse. What Peter's saying here is when the gospel is preached and received by faith, what happens? That equals a believer. When the gospel is preached and someone receives the gospel by faith, they become a believer in Jesus Christ. And when a person is saved in Jesus Christ by faith, we know they will never die again, ever. But you see, unbelievers would watch Christians die in Peter's context, and they would suggest, look at you die, or they die just like everyone else dies. Your faith does nothing. You see, we all die in the same way. So in this sense, believers are being judged in the flesh. And this happens all the time in our world. All these accusations of what makes your life any different, and you have the same destiny and you do this, and we're all kind of going through the same path. But the power here in this verse is that even though believers are judged as dead, in reality, they are alive. In fact, it says here, at death, the believer in Jesus Christ is alive, or the text says, living in the Spirit the way God does. When a believer who has received the gospel dies, they are now living in the Spirit the same way God is now alive. And that is absolutely awesome. So even though they die, yet shall they live. And Jesus said this in John chapter 11. Jesus said this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And the greatest question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, for the believer in Jesus Christ and understanding, arming ourselves with this way of thinking, even though I die, yet shall I live. This is the power of the gospel. This is why the gospel was preached in verse 6. Because when the gospel is received, you can say with all the certainty in the world, even though I die, yet shall I live. Do you see what Peter's doing? He's like, hey, church, don't give up. You see that? He's like, hey, church, it's going to be hard. I mean, verse after verse, he's like, it's going to be tough, man. Suffering's on its way. But arm yourself with this way of thinking. He keeps saying, but here's the hope. He keeps giving them hope injections. He keeps infusing them with hope. He says, because it's hope that spurs us on through difficulty. It's hope that stares weakness and frailty and sickness in the face and says, bring it on. It's hope that transforms our suffering into a weapon against sin and a weapon for holiness. It's hope that says, yeah, it's going to be hard, but it's going to be worth it. It's hope in our lives that says, ultimately, even though I die, yet shall I live. Loved ones, bank that truth. Bank that truth. Peter wants you to bank that truth. Because we bank that truth, we live again for what matters. We live in the way that God wants us to live. And think of it this way. How often do we spend so much time thinking about banking earthly treasures? Too much. Earthly treasures all the time, it seems. And yet the heavenly treasure is available to us right now. And banking this truth, even though I die, yet shall I live. This is the power of the gospel. In verse 6, he says, for this is why the gospel was preached. The gospel was preached. You know, one thing I want to do, I don't want to take anything for granted right now in this room. And I know for a fact there are people in this room who do not truly understand the gospel. There are people here that you're like, man, like I want to be free. I want to understand the reality of living and not dying, but what does that mean? What does the gospel, what is it? What is the good news? And so I'm going to just take a couple of seconds here to go through the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be as clear as I can, that you too could join the ranks of the eternal life as opposed to eternal death. Let me put these slides up here for right now. And I've taken this from the Navigators, and I'm just going to go through this quickly, but this is God's purpose in the gospel. This is the whole point of 1 Peter. This is the way we want to think. This is what we want to understand. God's purpose for us, that we would be joined to God for eternity. This would start off when God created the earth with Adam and Eve. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come to give life and give it abundantly. And of course, John 3:16, that God has sent his son into the world. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The purpose that God had for mankind was to be with him. But there's a problem that happened. Let's go to the next slide. The problem is that there's a thing called sin. And sin entered the world, and now this chasm between us and God is now created, where God's over here, and man, we're separated now with sin. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, how many? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, I always talk this with my kids and stuff. And by the way, parents, one thing I like to do is I like to draw this out with my, I did it this week. I draw this out with my children and then I get them to draw it back to me. And they actually enjoy it. But when they're doing that with verses, they're understanding the gospel. And whether or not they have it fully down right now and are saved, God will decide. But for the future, if they can understand this, God can use that at any moment to impact their hearts and lives. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I say to my boys and stuff, my girls are just getting old enough to understand this now. But a person can run and try to jump the other way by being a good person, but they will never make it. Because it takes one sin to make a separation between you and God. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They will never, ever get there on their own. They can't by themselves. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. See, why is sin such a problem? Sin equals death. Because apart from God, there is no true life. So if sin brings you down here to the chasm of sin, it equals death. Death apart from God. Without God, there is no life. It's death. The wages of sin is death. It's so clear. That's why sin's such a problem, is death. And then judgment. Hebrews 9 says, for everyone dies once and then comes judgment. This is the bad news. This is the problem. Sin, death, and judgment. You say, well, God's purposed us to be with him, but our problem is sin. So what happens next? Here's the next slide. Here's God's remedy. Of course, is the Savior, his son, Jesus Christ. Notice here, Romans 5:8, for this God loved us that he, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, there's only one person who can die for all the sins of mankind. It's Jesus Christ. He was perfect, the perfect sacrifice. So God sent him. This is John 3:16. He loved the world. He gave his son. See, we can't die for our sin because we're not sinless. Jesus Christ was sinless. So therefore, now the only path to get to God for eternal life, to be saved from judgment, from sin and death, is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. But listen, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace is a gift. You can't earn grace. And it's only by faith, by grace, the grace of Jesus, the gift of Jesus Christ, you receive it by faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. We can't earn this, only have to receive what God has given to us. The person who believes in the cross of Jesus Christ is the person who now can pass through and go to God because they've accessed him through the Son, Jesus Christ. Just here, our response. Our response to this is to understand. I understand my sin. I understand Jesus Christ is my Savior. I understand he's the only one who can save me. Then my response is, I believe and receive. John 1, whoever believes in Christ and receives him has given the right to become a child of God. Romans 10:9, if you believe with your mouth, confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And John 5:24 speaks of, if we listen to what Jesus said and we believe in him, we don't come into judgment, but we pass from death to life. This is the power of the gospel. This is the gospel that every person over all time who has believed in Jesus Christ goes from death to life with God because of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And I share that with you today to say, if you're here right now, and you desire to know life over death, and you desire to have your sins forgiven, and you desire to have love forever stamped upon you no matter what happens, and you desire to not live the easy life, but the life that is blessed with grace and joy and love and eternal life, then your response is, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I believe I will be saved. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray.
If you'd like to hear this message again, or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these free resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. If you'd like to get a copy of the entire series, make sure you phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. Our mailing address in Canada is 500 Great Lakes Boulevard in Oakville, Ontario. Our postal code is L6L6X9. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah. I wanna be-